Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Has anybody here been in the military? See a hand? There's probably a few more that aren't raising their hands. Has anybody experienced the horrors of war? I have not. My father was in Vietnam, but as with the case of many who fought in that conflict, he didn't really want to talk about it. And consequently, I know little of his service. It was not by choice that he found himself in the military. And although he loved his country and was highly patriotic, he had little good to say about the American military. From a young age, I knew that joining the military was not an option for me if I wanted to maintain a relationship with my father. I can clearly remember him, a normally quiet and passive man, lashing out at my cousin when he found out that Joe had enlisted. I could see the distress on his face as he asked in bewilderment, "Why didn't you talk to me first?" I never wanted that disappointment unleashed on me. Although I've never seen military conflict, combat, I've concluded that life itself is a war. Have you lived long enough to come to that conclusion and understanding? Have you, in moments of exhaustion, glimpsed the reality that we are, in fact, fighting a constant battle, under assault on all fronts? Have you noticed that neither victory or defeat bring an end to the battle? Do you ever tire of fighting and want to give up? If you have, you must understand that what you're experiencing is not merely depression or discouragement. It's the awareness of the reality that we're engaged in a relentless, ongoing struggle that will continue until Christ returns. I'm not trying to be negative or sensational, nor am I choosing to dwell on the bad in exclusion of the good. In fact, I can say without contradiction that life is good. Perhaps you've seen the t-shirts that display that mantra, life is good. You know, they have a simple picture, an illustration of someone engaged in an activity that the wearer enjoys doing, along with a cleverly worded narrative and celebration of that pleasure. These t-shirts have been a favorite gift within my extended family, and I have many of them. My personal favorite was given to me by my sister. It shows has the image of a man standing in a river fly fishing with the simple one-word caption, "Castaway," paying homage to something that I like to do. The recognition that life is a war that can take its toll on us does not have to send us into a spiral of despair or remove all pleasure from our lives, but it can help us understand and make sense of some of the difficult things that we might experience. In our state of fallen humanity, life without war is impossible. I'm not talking about the kind of war where one nation rises up against another with weapons and troops and aggression. I'm talking about personal war, battles we fight daily within ourselves. These battles are waged constantly on all four fronts of our lives. Consider with me first the battle of the physical. I don't know what your routine is, but 5 days a week I get out of bed at 4 a.m. and I'm at the gym by 5 to work out physically before I begin my day. I spend an hour each morning either riding a bike or running on a cross trainer or some other piece of equipment designed to simultaneously exhaust me and bore me to death. After that, I torture myself by repeatedly attempting to lift heavy objects in ways that will isolate the most feeble muscle groups of my degrading body. Why would anybody do this? Why is there a line to check in at the community center at 5 a.m.? Why do I do this? I'm not training for a race. I'm not training for a bodybuilding competition, both of which I would lose miserably, by the way. No, I do this because I'm at war with non-human forces that surround me. I'm fighting time as I age. I'm fighting gravity as it relentlessly pushes me downward. And I'm fighting the very elements that cause my life on planet Earth to be possible as they contribute to my demise. This is a continuous battle that if the world lasts long enough, I will most assuredly lose. But even knowing this, I continue to fight, for the war does not end if I surrender. I just lose more quickly, more decidedly, and possibly even more painfully. Also fighting on the physical front are the things that attempt to destroy me from the inside. Do you pay attention to your diet? Do you eat healthily? Do you try to stay away from empty carbohydrates, from foods high in saturated fat and cholesterol, eating fresh leafy greens, complex carbohydrates, fruits, vegetables, nuts, and legumes? I try, arguably with more success sometimes than others. Some of the most brutal foes that we face physically are impacted positively or negatively by what we choose to fuel our bodies with. They have names like diabetes, heart disease, and cancer. They are, in effect, the special forces of our enemy on the physical battlefront, and the casualties they inflict are high. The good news, though, is on the physical front, we don't have to fight alone. The Word of God tells us in Exodus 15:26, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." God did not leave us without instruction on how to fight the physical battle. He gives us commandments and statutes in his word that are designed to protect us from the enemies we face physically. All the laws in the Old Testament governing eating and drinking and personal hygiene were given by God to preserve life and to protect us from the enemies that we face physically. We're also told in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases." Not only does God give us counsel on avoiding sickness and disease, but he also offers healing. No, it's true, not everyone is healed of every infirmity in this life, but many times he sees fit to intervene and bring us a foretaste of the comprehensive healing that we hope to have and receive one day. In addition to the physical, we often find ourselves engaged on the battlefront of the mind. This can be a difficult realm in which to wage war. In the July 2014 edition of Psychology Today, Guy Winch, PhD, lists 5 reasons why emotional pain can be worse than physical pain. Reason number 1 is memories trigger emotional pain. Thinking about a time that you might have broke a bone doesn't generally cause you physical pain. However, recalling a particularly difficult emotional injury will oftentimes cause you to relive the experience and feel the pain all over again. Second reason is physical pain is sometimes used as a distraction from emotional pain. Have you heard or known of someone that intentionally inflicts pain on themselves? This is done because it offers relief from emotional pain by the way of distraction. Reason number 3, emotional pain garners much less sympathy. Studies have shown that we consistently underestimate the emotional pain of others while sympathizing with those struggling physically. The 4th reason he gives why emotional pain is worse than physical is emotional pain echoes in ways physical pain does not. That is to say, if you experience emotional trauma in a certain setting, it'll probably be a few years before you can enjoy that setting again without having distress. And the fifth and final reason, emotional pain can damage our self-esteem and long-term mental health. A single painful rejection can lead to years of avoidance and loneliness. Oftentimes, when someone has endured a great physical ordeal, whether it be sailing solo around the world, climbing Mount Everest, or being a prisoner of war, when asked what the hardest part was, they will respond that the mental struggle far outweighed the physical. Although all fight on the mental battlefront, it's a lonesome war. Depression and anxiety are the most common foot soldiers we encounter here. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, the leading cause of disability worldwide is depression, with almost 1 million people taking their lives each year. The World Health Organization tells us 1 in 13 globally suffer from anxiety. And the National Institute of Mental Health reports the following statistics for the adult population in the United States. Generalized anxiety disorder affects 6.8 million people. This is just in the United States. Panic disorder affects 6 million. Social anxiety disorder affects 15 million. Specific phobias, 19 million. Obsessive compulsive disorder affects 2.2 million. Post-traumatic stress disorder, 16.1 million. Persistent depressive disorder is a form of depression that usually continues for at least 2 years, affects 3.3 million. If you do not fall into any of these statistics of clinical disorders, it doesn't mean that you don't have to fight on the mental battlefront. Everyone experiences disappointments, discouragements, anger, and sadness throughout their life and can spend time in combat here. But the good news is, although we may feel alone, we are not. In Psalm 94:19, the psalmist writes, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul." And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7 shares this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in trouble, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted with by God. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will you partake of the consolation. In the midst of the war in our heads, God is there, offering comfort to us and equipping us to comfort one another. The third front in the war of life is the battle of morality. Morality is the principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong, or good and bad behavior. Is our morality under attack today? In the late 20th century, a philosophy that's been dubbed postmodernism was born. The premise of this movement is that no definite terms, boundaries, or absolute truth exists. This worldview has permeated our society and has assaulted our morals as a people by stripping away the God-inspired values that we held and replacing them with a vague self-determined scale of right and wrong, individualized for each of us and modifiable as our thinking evolves. In other words, each person can decide for him or herself what constitutes right or wrong, or whether or not right or wrong exist. This philosophy is in direct opposition to the teachings of God. We read in John 16:13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." There is absolute truth. It comes from God, and it's imparted through the Holy Spirit. But this contradictory idea that somehow truth is personal and individual has opened the door to all kinds of evils that would have been unthinkable previously. Human life has been degraded to the extent that worldwide 125,000 babies are killed each year by the means of abortion. If the effects of alcohol abuse were not bad enough, now we find ourselves in a situation of opioid abuse, and deaths from overdose are at an all-time high. No pun intended. But hey, why don't we just legalize marijuana too? Oops, we did that. When there's no moral compass, anything is fair game. And what about sexual morality? Sexuality has been degraded to the extent that limiting intimacy to the confines of heterosexual marriage is viewed as outdated and old-fashioned by much of society. Behaviors that were formerly considered as debased or depraved or perverted are now accepted and promoted openly as normal and natural. Personal pleasure seems to be the only standard by which we evaluate whether something is right or wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. As human beings, since the fall, we've all had a sin problem. Morality has been a battlefront since Eden. But postmodern man has changed it from a battlefront to a destination. God has called us to a higher standard than this. In Philippians 4, 8, and 9, we read this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If you're ever in a quandary wondering about the morality of something that you're contemplating, I think this passage would be a good guide to use in your evaluation. If we spend time meditating on true, noble, good, virtuous, and praiseworthy things, I have a feeling it'll be easy to recognize the false, base, evil, promiscuous, and disgraceful. If morality, though, is a battlefront for all of us, that means we probably have compromised and fallen on this front at some point. Is there hope for us? Or is the battle too strong to gain the victory? Like all of our battlefronts, we're fighting forces stronger than ourselves, and failure on this front would be certain if it were not for Christ. If you wouldn't mind turning with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, we read, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Praise God, there's hope for the fornicator. There's hope for the homosexual. There's hope for the thief and the addict. Regardless of what you've done or how you've lived, Jesus offers hope and help in turning from your wicked ways. He will wash us, cleansing the record of our iniquity. He will sanctify us, making us holy. And he will justify us, declaring us righteous in his sight. Our only duty in all of this is to cooperate with him. The fourth and final battlefront that we'll consider today is that of the spiritual. Of all four fronts, it's perhaps the most difficult to define or put a finger on, perhaps because it's a fight in which we find ourselves caught in the crossfire. You see, this spiritual war started before our existence. Seventh-day Adventists like to refer to it as the Great Controversy. If you wouldn't mind turning with me one more time to a familiar passage in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, we will read about the origin of the spiritual battle. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him." Here we find the origin of the spiritual battle in which we find ourselves. By Adam's enlistment, we have all been drafted into the spiritual battle. In fact, we've been drafted into the army of the devil, the dragon. Can you imagine this? We've been called to fight on the side of the bad guys, the predetermined loser of the spiritual battle. It's as if we as Americans were drafted into the army of Nazi Germany. We have heavenly citizenship. We were created by God, yet through the fall, we have allied ourselves with the enemy, and here we are, caught between fighting our homeland or deserting. It seems an easy choice, does it not? Nobody wants to be on the losing side, especially when they don't even agree with the ideology and for the force with which they're fighting. However, the deception prevalent within the dragon's army is strong. What should be a clear choice has been made murky by the lies and propaganda that we're immersed in. But as with the other three battlefronts in our life, God has made a way of escape. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Paul is without question here speaking of the spiritual battle. In this passage, he uses the imagery of wrestling against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts. If we're wrestling against these things, we have, in fact, defected. We do not have to stay on the losing side. However, we are entirely ill-equipped to fight the dragon and his forces. If we remain on God's side in the spiritual battle, it's imperative that we use his armor. Paul goes on to describe the armor starting in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." I find it fascinating that the armor that Christ offers us doesn't only equip us for warfare on the spiritual front, but it's also all we need for victory on the other three fronts as well. If we're walking in truth, living in the light of the gospel of Christ, using his righteousness as our defense and allowing the Word of God to lead our lives, we will experience universal victory on all fronts in the war of life. Allowing Christ to formulate both the attack plans and the defense strategies of our lives, victory will be assured. Every soldier knows that it's imperative to follow the orders of the general. And if we defect from the evil forces and ally ourselves with the forces of our authentic citizenship, following Christ, the divine general, the forces of evil will lose their power over us, and we will be overcomers. There are 8 special promises we find in the book of Revelation for overcomers. We studied this last quarter in our Sabbath school lesson. Allow me to highlight these 8 special promises for overcomers. Many of them are in Revelation 2. Revelation 2:7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." 2:11 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." 2:17 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." 2:26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Revelation 3:5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels." 3:12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name." 3:21 says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And finally, Revelation 21:7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Amen. Sounds pretty good to be an overcomer, doesn't it? We have a choice. We can fight with the forces for which we've been drafted into. We can even fool ourselves into believing that we're the general calling the shots, while the time we're under the influence of an evil general predestined for defeat. Or we can defect and join the army of God, put on his armor, and allow Christ to be the hope of our salvation. It's a simple choice, but we're told few will make it. Christ says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who will find it." If misunderstood, this verse here can be very discouraging. We think, if the way of salvation is so narrow and difficult, what chance do I have of making it? The difficulty Christ is talking about here, though, is simply self-denial. And the reason few find it is because they don't want to find it. Because whoever wants to may enter in. Revelation 22:17 says, "Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Is it your desire to take it? Do you want to be part of the Lord's army and to allow Christ to formulate the winning strategy in your life? So do I. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, sometimes Sometimes life is tough. Sometimes we feel like we're assailed on all sides. But we're not alone. You've given us promise upon promise of how you're there to help us, Lord. And you do help us. We know from experience. Father, we desire that water of life that you offer. We want to be on your side. We want you to be the general in our lives. Father, we ask that you would do that for us. We ask that you would continue to give us the desire to choose and to choose you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.